Let's pray.
Lord, we receive this, your word, as the true and life-changing testimony to the life of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we receive it gratefully and humbly, thankfully. Would you speak your word to us now through it? May I faithfully represent what you have to say to us today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, there are two very different stories going on. On the one hand, you have Jesus conducting himself in a manner that Christians everywhere can be proud of. When they came to arrest Jesus, he boldly stepped forward and identified himself. Throughout his trial, Jesus spoke the truth and courageously faced what was coming, even knowing that they were going to beat him and whip him and nail him to a cross and hang him up to die. Meanwhile, we have Peter swinging his sword around, hiding in the shadows, and when you came right down to it, denying that he even knew Jesus in order to save his own skin. And the profound difference between these two men is highlighted for us in John's gospel, not only by the way that John tells the story, kind of switching the scenes from Jesus to Peter and back again, but also by the words that summarize each man's testimony. Jesus stepping forward and declaring, "I am," and Peter shrinking back and claiming, "I am not." John was writing his gospel during a time when the church was frequently facing persecution for following Jesus, much like the pastor in the video. They could often be beaten or imprisoned, have their property confiscated from them, or even their lives taken. Between Jesus and Peter, John was offering the Christians in his day two alternatives that they could choose between to imitate. They could fear the world, and they could let that fear control them, and they could deny Jesus, or they could follow the example of their courageous Lord and exemplar and testify to the truth. I am, or I am not. You and I also make choices, and we don't face real persecution like the Christians in Vietnam do, or the Christians in the first century did. We're not being thrown in prison or beaten. But we make choices whether to identify with Jesus or with the world, whether to grasp at power or to surrender it, whether to seek our comfort or our mission. Somewhere on my journey from adolescence to adulthood, my dad said something to me. He said, "Remember who you are and whose you are." And that pretty much sums it up for us this morning. In the choices that you make in the life that you live, will you identify, first of all, as a follower of Jesus, or will you set that aside and compromise that identity in pursuit of your worldly advantage? Jesus begins with this courageous self-declaration, this courageous testimony. Jesus goes to that garden knowing that Judas is going to find him there, that they're going to arrest him there. And when they arrive, he doesn't hide. He doesn't try to deceive them. He doesn't lie to them about who he is. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "I am he," Jesus said. Jesus was not afraid to let it be known who he was. And we can glean from the rest of John why that's so. We've seen it all along. Jesus knows who his Father is. Jesus knows who he is in relationship with the Father. He knows the love that the Father has for him, the plan that the Father has for him. And for Jesus, that's enough. It's going to cost him everything else. But that relationship with the Father and that place in the Father's plan is worth sacrificing everything for to Jesus. And this is not an unusual moment for Jesus. It's not like he has just like this one brave moment of self-declaration. This has been his message the whole time. He lived his whole life this way. When Jesus is being questioned by Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest, he can point to what he's been saying all along. He's been honest about who he is. And he's got this consistent record of publicly acknowledging the truth. And if there are any witnesses willing to bear witness, they could testify and they could say what Jesus has told them. When Jesus says, "I am," which in English we translate, "I am he," because that's good English. But when Jesus says, "I am," he's echoing what he's said all along throughout John's gospel. When the Samaritan woman at the well says, "Well, I think that someday the Messiah will come and explain this to us," Jesus says to her, "I am." 7 times now we've looked at it in John's gospel where Jesus makes these declarations. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine." And what really drove them crazy most of all was when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." This whole time we've been seeing as Jesus testifies that he is the God whose name is I Am. And when they come looking for Jesus of Nazareth, his response to them, now for the last time in this book, summarizes it all. I am. Peter, meanwhile, is given 3 chances. "Are you his disciple?" And 3 times, Peter says, "I am not." 3 times, Peter denies who he is in Christ. For Jesus, his identity in relationship to the Father was sufficient to sacrifice everything else for. But for Peter, being a disciple of Jesus is not enough. Peter is ashamed to be a disciple of Jesus because of what it would cost him. And so he lies. He hides the truth. He smothers his testimony about Jesus. And he rejects his own identity in Christ out of fear of the world. You may have noticed that in the title, when I write "I am not," I don't capitalize the "I." And you think, well, that's improper. That's true, it is improper. It is improper to deny our identity in Christ. When I negate and diminish who I am, the "I" is not even properly capitalized. And there are times when we're tempted to be like Peter. We're not persecuted, not really. But we might be challenged. We'd like to follow along behind Jesus, but maybe at a distance where nobody singles us out as different. We want to stand around the fire safely, warming ourselves along with everybody else. We don't want to have to step out from the crowd. We want to be accepted, to have the same comforts that everybody else has. We're afraid to do something that people might ridicule. So, yeah, at church, I'll sing about Jesus, maybe, as long as everybody else is doing it. But at work or at school, I don't want to be that guy that's labeled the religious guy. When I'm talking with a neighbor, I know that the way that they're going to look at me, if I say to them, "I'm sorry to hear about what you've been going through. Can we pray together?" Or, you know, "What you really need is the peace that only Jesus gives." I know how they're going to respond to that, maybe. And our testimony is not only what we say. Maybe we're afraid to do something just that seems crazy. You know, something like buying a cheaper car, buying a cheaper house so that I have more money to give away, to be more generous with. Because I know even my family is going to look at me and think that I'm crazy. The thought that my spending my weekly or yearly plans should be crafted around being a follower of Jesus may not have even occurred to me. Because people expect us to live for our own advantage. And maybe we've never thought any differently. The work of Christ is going on all around us. On the level of global missions and local church ministry and individual relationships, there are people right now that are giving up everything that they have to testify to Jesus. And there are some days we just can't be bothered to do something uncomfortable. Being a disciple isn't enough for us. So if it comes to following Jesus or seeking our own advantage, we'll smother our testimony. We'll diminish our identity as followers of Jesus to keep up with the rest of the world. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are servants of the King of creation. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of eternal life. We have been entrusted with the message that sets the world free from the sin and from death. And if we are going to be courageous witnesses for Christ, we have got to keep this identity clearly in mind. Following Jesus means we take the initiative to step forward and say, I am a follower of Jesus. And no matter what it costs me, whatever else I may have or may not have, that is enough for me. And we're going to look at three ways that we can imitate the courageous testimony of Jesus. So first, a courageous testimony means power restrained. Even at the moment when Jesus speaks the words, I am, we can see his power displayed. Not only do those words, I am, testify to who he is as the eternal God, but in them we can see his power revealed. When he says, I am, his enemies are thrown to the ground. And yet, as his enemies come forward to arrest him, Jesus does not fight or resist, even though we've just seen he could lay them out with a word. It's like the power of Jesus is just humming under the surface, barely contained in him. But instead of exercising that power to defeat his enemies and protect himself, he withholds that power and allows himself to be bound and taken away. Contrast that with Peter, so like us, who has far less power, far less control of the situation, and yet he tries to seize control with his sword. If he doesn't like the situation, like so many human beings, he will reach for control, try to control the situation. And if he can't control it any other way, he will use violence to make himself feel more powerful because he doesn't trust in the power of Jesus. We're afraid of hardship and suffering. That is understandable. But we assume that our comfort, our worldly advantage, is a given to us. And so we try to control situations so that we don't have to suffer, so we don't have to lose that comfort. We try to control things in our own homes, in our marriages. We try to control things in our workplace, in our church. We try to get power over people with words that manipulate, that demean them, because we're afraid of how they might treat us if we don't. We place our loyalty in politicians that we think will make us feel like our group is in power. We believe in guns, ideologically, because like Peter, if I can't control the situation any other way, I will use violence to make myself feel like I'm in control. And like Peter, while we're wrestling for control of our world, our testimony to Jesus, the suffering servant, falls to pieces. Jesus is going a very different direction from Peter. Jesus knows if he owns his identity, it's going to cost him something. Jesus doesn't try to control the situation to make sure that his testimony is less costly to him. He withholds his power and accepts the cost of being who he is. It's no coincidence that the man swinging his sword around is also the man who is soon saying, "I am not a follower of Jesus." Peter wants to be a follower, but he doesn't want to give up control. He'll only testify if it doesn't cost him something, if he can control the situation. But how does that testify to the saving power of Jesus? In the year 313, for the first time, the emperor of Rome became a Christian. And suddenly everybody wants to be a Christian, because now it's not costly, it actually pays to be a Christian. You can be a Christian and still have power. But the Greek word martyr, which literally means witness, someone who gives a testimony to Jesus, was not given to those people. The word martyr or witness is a person who is willing to testify to Jesus even though they're not in control, even though it's going to cost them something. A courageous testimony means we're willing to testify to Jesus even though we're not the ones in power. God is the one that has the power, and that's enough. We don't have to struggle for control. Secondly, a courageous testimony means concern for others. In verse 8, Jesus says, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, let these men go." Now, Jesus knows these guys are about to ditch him. His disciples are about to run off and abandon him to his fate. He told them so already. He knows it's coming. You'd think Jesus, of all people, would have some right to be bitter about that. Why should he stick his neck out for them when they turn out to be such fickle friends? But instead, he loves them. He puts himself forward so that his disciples will be spared. But of course, that's what the cross is all about. Jesus came to a world that would reject him, hate him, or even his friends would abandon him, so that he could die for the wrong that they have done. He bore their sins, our sins, on the cross, so that those who were his enemies could be saved. Peter was willing to fight for Jesus. He was willing to hurt people for Jesus. He was ready to seize control and be a hero for Jesus. He wasn't ready to suffer for Jesus. It didn't occur to Peter that those people coming to arrest Jesus were also people that Jesus loved. And so Peter skulks about town on his own, looking out just for himself. And that's us a lot of times too. We make plans largely based on ourselves, looking out for our own advantage. You know, we go into conversations a lot of time, thinking about how we're going to look intelligent or how we're going to look respectable in this conversation. How I can come out of this conversation ahead somehow. We like doing things for people because it puts us in a good light. But if it's going to be really costly, and we'd rather not. So if I'm going to testify to Jesus, I want to know what's in it for me. You know, like if I can have an argument with an atheist and really make them look stupid and just come out with an amazing argument that crushes them, great. I'm okay with that. But if I have to take the heat from somebody, if I have to look stupid to somebody else just because I love Jesus, will I do that? Or just because I love them? Because I genuinely long for their salvation, and even if they're going to think I'm stupid, even if they're going to look down on me and verbally abuse me, it's worth it because I want them to know the truth. Following Jesus means that we courageously testify to him because we love people, because we're concerned for their salvation, for their spiritual and physical well-being, and we will spend our time and our prayers and our emotions and ourselves to save them. concern for others. And finally, a courageous testimony means accepting our cup from God. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He knew about the cross. He knew the pain he was going to go through when he stepped forward and said, "I am." So why did he do it? He says why in verse 11. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" The things that were about to happen to him, he didn't see them as something that just could not be helped because evil men were in control. He saw them as the cup that God his Father had given to him because God is the one in control. You know, in Acts chapter 4, after this, after Jesus has died and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 4, the disciples are going through suffering and they pray to God about those who crucified Jesus. And they pray, "They did to Jesus what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." And so the disciples also rejoice. They're considered worthy to be beaten for the name of Jesus. And they also prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." They knew what they learned from Jesus. The things that Jesus suffered were not out of God's hands. Jesus knew he was doing the Father's will, and he drew near to his Father even through his suffering. Peter avoided suffering at every possible turn. If he had to kill somebody for Jesus, if he had to kill to avoid suffering, he would do it. Even when it required him to pull back from Jesus, to dissociate himself from his Lord and deny who he is in order to avoid suffering, he did it. Because he did not consider that accepting suffering from God might be a necessary part of a courageous testimony. Paul says to the Philippians, "It has been granted to you. It has been graciously given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." If we're going to be a bold witness for Jesus, we need to see our fate in the Father's hands. Suffering is not something that others force upon us, and it's not something that we choose. Our choice is not, do we want to be comfortable or not? Do we want to suffer or not? That's not our call. The choice we have to make at every point along the way is, do we testify to Jesus or not? Are we going to demonstrate faith and faithfulness to him and the life that he calls us to? What happens as a result of that is not up to us. The consequences are in God's hands. They are the cup that the Father gives us. And if somebody's going to make fun of you, treat you like an idiot, treat you like a religious fanatic for how you live, or because you go around talking about Jesus, will you not accept that cup? If you are a disciple of Jesus, you have a powerful testimony, because your testimony is not really about you, it's about Jesus. Don't stifle it. Don't be afraid to talk about him. Don't be afraid to live intentionally, to give intentionally, to spend your time intentionally as though he's done something amazing for you, because he has. And I'm not saying that if you do, everything will be fine, everything will go smoothly. I'm saying that no matter what else happens, who you are, your identity in Jesus, is worth giving everything else for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, my first prayer is that you would just give us love for people. There are people in our lives that don't know you. Coworkers, family members, neighbors. They don't walk with you. They don't have eternal life in you. And unless somebody like us boldly testifies to your name, they will never know. Lord, lay those people on our hearts. Give us names. Give us individuals as we sit surrendered and open before you, would you impress upon each of us somebody that we can lift up and pray for right now? Lord, would you work in their hearts by your Holy Spirit? You draw them to yourself. And God, give us the opportunity to testify to the name of Jesus. Maybe it's just going to start with a choice that we make. Maybe it's going to be a conversation we get to have. But when that opportunity comes, when you lay before us that good work that you've prepared in advance for us to do, may we not shrink back from it. May we not be ashamed of you. Lord, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those that have died for you, those that have suffered for you, those that have just worked hard for you, maybe nobody attacked them, nobody hurt them, but they just had to surrender a lot to you. All these people that have been faithful followers of Jesus before us, Lord, may they encourage us. Tell us their stories again so that we have the courage to trust our lives to you and to go out with confidence and with assurance about who we are in Christ. And may we be used powerfully by you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.